ready for, maybe we should go with John to Florida. Yeah? Yeah, just real quick prayer here. Lord, we praise you. We love you. We thank you so much for all that we have. All of it's in you, Lord. You give us courage and strength. You build us up. Oh, Lord, we thank you for salvation through Christ and his blood. We thank you so much, Lord. We just ask that you bless this time and these words, Lord. Thank you. We come to you through your Son. Amen. Last week, I was asked to pray, and my wife, on the way home, told me something that I found was pretty funny. David was over here, and he said, "Will you please pray for our septic system?" And so when he said our septic system, I thought he meant his and Margaret's septic system. So I went ahead and, you know, prayed for that when the prayer was for the hour was here for the church. So and everything's well. Okay, great. So on the way out, if anybody needs prayer for their septic system, I'm your man. But I don't know. Maybe their septic system isn't good, and they went to Panama. I don't know. Well, it's great to be here today and share God's word with you and just fellowship with everybody. This morning, I'd kind of like us to think about how wonderful, encouraging, and strengthening it is to hear God's word over and over again. I think we really need it, and I think you all would agree with that. If you want, we could turn to Matthew 4:4. And in this part of Scripture, what's happening here is Jesus was just baptized, and he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and he ended up fasting for 40 days, and then Satan went ahead and came and tempted him. And I'm sure that throughout Jesus' lifetime on the way to the cross, that this is not the first time that Jesus was tempted and persecuted by Satan and his legion of demons. So Matthew 4:4 reads, and in this first temptation was Satan tempts Jesus to turn stones into bread, right? So it reads, "Man," and Jesus responds, "By man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Something that might be related here for today about over and over again, hearing God's word over and over again. How many of us have seen the movie Dances with Wolves? Okay, good amount of people. Well, there's this one scene in there where there's a great buffalo hunt or bison hunt, and Kevin Costner joins the Indians to round up buffalo and bisons for food and clothing. And this young Indian boy, there's thousands of, it's an amazing scene, there's thousands and thousands of buffaloes. And I think in the scene there's this one young teenage Indian boy whose horse might have gotten wounded, and he ends up off of the horse, and he's standing in the field. And there's this bison that's been wounded by many, many arrows, and the bison sees the boy standing in the field. So the bison charges the boy, and the boy freezes. He just doesn't move. And Kevin Costner sees this and shoots a few times and finally kills the bison just before the bison runs over the teenage boy. So later on that night, they're having a big feast. They're eating lots of bison. And the Indians want Kevin Costner to tell the story over and over and over again. And at some point, Kevin is just, you know, okay, enough is enough. But they wanted to hear the story over and over and over again. And I think we have some similarities there, not with bison and so on and so forth, but we read in Deuteronomy 6, it basically says here, "Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road, and when you are going to bed, and when you are getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And then also in Joshua 1, we read Moses has died, and Joshua is taking over command, and God is strengthening him and encouraging him and him giving him words. So I can imagine if I was Joshua, I would be pretty scared. I don't know if I probably would say I'm not up to this. I don't think I could do it. But God says to Joshua, "Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night, so that you will be sure to obey everything that is written in it. Only then will you prosper and exceed in all you do." And of course, we know that that's in the kingdom of God when we prosper and that we succeed in all we do. So it really, and now all of us would agree, it's really, really good to meditate on God's word over and over again, on his promises. And I've kind of put a couple lists together that I'd like to share with you that God put on my heart as I prepared for this message. So when we listen to God's word over and over again, when we meditated on it, and this is just a small list, right, what I'm about to say, we're built up in the inner man. Listening to the word of God brings us joy. It gives us peace. When we listen to the word over and over again, when it gets deep inside of us, when it gets into our heart and we grab it and we believe it, we also have hope. We abide in the vine. We are strengthened and empowered to walk as pilgrims in this foreign land. It puts our focus on God. It gives us a heart of worship. We don't faint in the seasons of adversity, and our house stands strong in the storm. When we listen to the word over and over again, we anticipate the return of Jesus. We are built up in grace. We stand secure in our salvation. We believe the promises and the word of God. When we listen over and over again, we know who we are in Christ. And when we listen over and over again, we get right back up if we fall. Also, here's another list. Somebody's put together a list of 99 promises that we all receive and that we own when we receive Christ as our Savior in our heart. And I'd like to go over just a few of those 99. God foreknew us. He elected us. We are chosen. We are called. We are reconciled. We are redeemed. We are made righteous. We are glorified. We are justified. We are accepted in the beloved. We are in Christ. We are sons of God. And we have an inheritance. And we will never, never be forsaken. It was wonderful putting this together, just to meditate on the things that God provided for this message this morning. So with that, it brings us to to a place of worship, right, when we hear all of these things. And I'd like to conclude with Revelation 5, 11 through 12. This is John. He's in front of the throne of God. He says, "Then I looked again, and I heard the voices of thousands and millions of angels around the throne, and of the living beings and the elders. And they sang in a mighty chorus, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" Thank you.
Thank you, Dave, for fellowshipping with God. That was a really good portion. Move this over here. So let's see. Dean, maybe Alan, Ted, definitely Ted. I don't have TV at my house, but you're invited for dinner at 6:30 tonight. It was a joke. I was hoping Dennis and a couple other people would be here. You're going to watch Super Bowl?
Seriously, I'll be at Frank's. But I would have asked for a prayer, but I don't like doing it from the concept. But there's supposedly a Turning Point USA halftime.
Yeah, I heard that. Yeah.
I know they're not going to come to Christ for bad money.
Yeah.
Talk show. As soon as you see him, it's bad. But I'll be with Frank.
Okay. Okay, yeah. Not coming to my house, huh? That was the joke. It's like, I don't get the station that the football game comes on. I think Baltimore Church has an early service tonight, right? Yeah, just so those people can come. Or you're invited too, Dave. Who remembers Pastor Mikhail Toll last week? He's a scholar, you know. It's very hard to find a scholar who's also humble, you know, like he's a humble scholar. And it was a great message. And I'm just going to review that real quick. He was talking about Matthew 16, and Jesus said to Peter, he gave the keys of heaven. And he was talking about how he used them at Pentecost. He preached, and 3,000 Jews got saved, and received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And then he Acts, what was it, 8? Philip preached to the Samaritans. I wanted to say Samarians. Samaritans, they were half Jews, and then they sent Peter and John, and they laid hands on it. And they were, here's an interesting fact too, if you ever run into somebody who's part of the apostolic church, they don't believe in the Trinity. Like one time I was in this Christian bookstore and somebody introduced me to somebody else and they said, he's a pastor. And he was like, "By what name do you baptize?" And I said, "The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." And they were like, "Oh, okay, you're okay." So I was like confused, like, why did he ask that? Like, that's kind of weird. And then I found out later that these apostolic people believe, like, God, like, mutated and became Jesus, and Jesus mutated and became the Holy Spirit, and they go back and forth, like, modalism, I think it's called. But they insist, and there are a couple of verses, they baptize in the name of Jesus. And they're like, see, they baptize in Jesus. You don't baptize in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But there are verses that talk about that too. But anyway, in this one, which Pastor Mikhail Toll was bringing up, it specifically says they had baptized in the name of Jesus only, and they had not received the Holy Spirit as of yet. It specifically says that. Anyway, Peter and John laid hands on the Samaritans, the half-Jews, and they received the Holy Spirit. And then Cornelius in Acts 10, the Gentiles received the Holy Spirit. And when he went back and reported to the Jews, he said they received the Holy Spirit just like we did. And so Peter, who was the Jew, an apostle, Cornelius, was a Roman, a Gentile. They both had visions, saw angels. In 11:13, it says, he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, send to Joppa and call for Simon, who is also named Peter. And I like how he said, not the tanner. You notice how he said, call for Simon named Peter, not Simon the tanner who lives there. You got to have this guy who knows Jesus. And then it says, verse 14, he will speak a message by which you and your household will be saved. So how were Cornelius and his household saved? And I like he kind of brought that out too. Cornelius had a general revelation about God, that there is a God, right? And he the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, not sins, convict him of unbelief, of righteousness. We have no righteousness. We need God's righteousness and judgment. And Acts 10:2 said he was a devout man. He feared God. He did many charitable deeds and always prayed to God. He was a really good guy. And he wanted a relationship with God, but he wasn't saved. What did he need? He needed to hear about Jesus. And that's why Peter was sent to him. Acts 4:12, no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. He needed to hear about Jesus. He needed Peter to go and tell him. Anyway, but that's not the message. Let's see if this works. Okay, and so this message, I came up with it kind of meditating on the Beatitudes, and it was before I heard the news about Mark and Beth. So just so you know that, I had already begun preparing this message on this direction before I heard about you guys. So it's not like anyway. So Proverbs 12:4, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. So I'm reading about the Beatitudes, and then this reel at a different time, I click on this reel, and it's this guy, I've seen him before, I don't even know who he is, but he's talking about something that happened to him, and in his little story, he brings up this verse, but he also brings up one of the Beatitudes. And I was already like, should I talk about this? And anyway, so then I start meditating on his story, and I took a total different tangent. But so an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. And the word excellent means a force, like strength or might, ability or efficiency, wealth, a force or an army. So you get a whole army as a wife. No, and it can also be called valiant or virtuous. And the CSB says noble character, but an excellent wife. And if you take a crown off a king, nobody knows he's king. Right? And I'm talking about in the family. We're all kings and priests, right? Just talking about within this family, the guy who's the husband. And they just think he's just a normal dude, not married or not a king in his family. But the wife's a crown, and they see her on his arm, And it's like excellence. There's excellence. And it doesn't say anything about beauty or anything else. It's excellence. And it's a communication that she is saying, everybody better recognize my man's special. He's a king. Like, this is kind of what's being put out there. He's a king. But a disgraceful wife is like decay in his bones. And when a wife doesn't show her husband respect, it has the opposite effect. But I was thinking too, like, this message, I really like Dave's message and how it goes with this, because the whole Word of God, you know, I'm like, does this really relate to the church? You know, like, God's given me this message, but like, is this the right one? You know, like, and I'm like, yeah, we all need to hear about the Bible, no matter what it is, right? And so, anyway, this guy, anybody heard of Josh Howerton? Anyway, this is the guy that had the reel. But he says he travels every few years, and he gets canceled by what he calls the internet mob. Like, every once in a while, he gets canceled by the internet mob. And I was like, whoa. And this particular time, he spoke, and he was canceled for the first time. Anybody ever been attacked on the internet? Yeah. Anybody ever been attacked on it? I mean, it's not fun. It's like, but imagine being a public figure and being attacked on the internet, you know? So the internet mob attacks this guy. And he's super discouraged. He's like, I thought God gave me this ministry. Maybe I'm going to lose the ministry. And so he comes home, and he walks through the garage door, and his wife has the kids lined up, and they also say, "Welcome home, Dad." And he's like, kind of forgetting about his discouragement a little bit. Then they go in the kitchen, and she's got candles lit, their best china, and his favorite meal, which is very hard to prepare, laid out. And he's like, "What's going on? You know, did I forget an anniversary or what's going on here?" And she says, she quotes to him Matthew 5:11-12, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven." And the wife says, "Jesus said to rejoice, so we're having a feast tonight." You know, like, so this is like a force. Like, he's being drugged down and she's lifting him up. Like, it's very strong. And he said, when she said that, I could have run through a brick wall. Like, I felt like Superman, you know, like. So encouragement in the mouth of a wife is strong in the heart of a husband. So I was thinking too, the Bible has a lot to say about the wife, and it's countercultural. Like, the culture says the opposite things about the wife. So I was thinking, why do people that are already married, or maybe they never plan to get married, maybe they've been there, done that, not going to do it again, why do they need to hear about this? Why would this message be applicable to them? There's the beatitude. Rejoice, be exceedingly glad. This would be applicable to them. We talked about this when we talked about the seven spirits of God, remember? We all should be counseling people. When people come to us for advice, we should know what the Bible says, right? We should have something, not what the culture says, but the Bible. And this was said as part of in Becca's wedding. What God has joined together, let not man separate. So that's the counsel that God would give, right? Don't separate them, right? So what do we do? Do we listen to the Bible or to the culture? The culture says you should leave for any reason. If you don't like it, if you don't feel like you're in love, it's not a commitment. It's not a covenant. Like, this is what the world says. It's just like, right? So, like, when we counsel somebody, we shouldn't let our past bad things that happen to us or our emotions or anything else get in the way of that. We should counsel them from the Bible, right? And yeah, I would also say, like, if you're thinking that, to take it very seriously and tell them, well, why don't we pray together? Not you should pray about it, but I'll pray with you. Let's pray for direction for this, you know, because it's very serious. And maybe you have a young man asking about a marriage. You need to know what the Bible says in order to tell him. Proverbs 31, you think like that's the verse that women study in their women's Bible studies, right? No, like men study that too. And actually it was written for, it was said from the mother of King Lemuel, from his mother to him. So it was for a man, actually. The man needs to know this. And so we need to know what to tell men when they're saying, should I get married to this person or what? So mothers should read it. Like, men should read it. Everybody should read it because we're going to run across people, right, in different situations. So we need to know the Bible. I was thinking, too, like Paul, like he wrote about marriage, but he wasn't married, right, because he knew God's heart on it. And Proverbs 31:10, who can find a virtuous, and this is the same word for excellent in Proverbs 12:14. Who can find a virtuous wife, for her worth is far above rubies? Virtuous wives are extremely valuable. They're like very valuable. I found one. You know, I found one. I think Jonathan found one. I think Mark found one. I think, you know, like they're valuable, right? And I was thinking about Jonathan when they entered in. He was kind of like, he was like prancing, you know, like she was his crown, you know, like he's like, he was so happy. She was too, but walked in the reception with his crown. Proverbs 18:22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. Is that the message from the culture? He who finds a wife finds a good thing. The message from the culture is like, if you find a wife, you got a ball and chain. You're stuck. You're in trouble. That's bad, right? Isn't that what culture says? But the Bible says, if you find a wife, you find a good thing. So, and obtains favor from the Lord. So, counsel somebody asking, like, with God's grace, favors grace, right? With God's grace, you could find a good wife. You know, with God's grace, it can happen. Faith and humility and asking, maybe a little fear and trembling too. Like, it's very serious, but still, God can give you one. And so maybe counsel somebody, have you prayed about this girl? Like maybe they're saying, I like this girl. And I got the same situation going the other way with a girl saying, I think I like this guy, you know, like whatever, but just marriage in general. Have you prayed about it? Honestly, have you prayed about it? Are you objective? Will you accept wise counsel about it? You know, that's another thing. I have one friend in particular, but probably more, who I felt like were very close friends, and they told me they were getting married without ever, like one of them introduced the girl to me once and the other guy never introduced the girl to me and didn't ask me my opinion. And I was like, you know, and it didn't turn out so well, you know, like they weren't like, they didn't want the wise counsel. They wanted to like be humble, and because it's coming from God, right? It says, obtains favor from the Lord. And who in the Bible did not do that? Samson. Remember Samson? And And his parents counseled him one way, but then they went along with his desires too, right? This is Judges 14:1-2. Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me as a wife. Now Samson was a great man of God. He's listed as a hero of faith in Hebrews 11. He's a great man of God. And after his eyes were put out and he was made to like grind like an ox, he came back to the Lord and did another miracle, you know. He trusted God. But he didn't listen to his parents' advice or seek God's advice. And here's the interesting part, but God used it anyway. God used it anyway, and God planned to use it anyway. But the other thing is, if you screw up, God can use it, right? God's in the divine reversals. But why not seek God's advice? Why not seek wise counsel? And counsel people that way, to seek God's advice. Houses and riches. Wait a minute. Where did that come from? Yeah. Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. So where does it come from? The Lord. So if it comes from the Lord, how would you counsel somebody about who's seeking marriage? Go to the Lord. You wouldn't bash the concept of marriage, right? Because it comes from the Lord. You don't bash all women. You tell them to seek God in the matter. And prudent means to be, make, or act circumspect. Anybody know, like, walk circumspectly, like carefully, right? Walk carefully. So heedful of circumstances and potential consequences. Wary. Wisely understand. Have insight and comprehension. So this is a prudent wife. And it comes from the Lord. And wives have a lot of power to influence their homes. And not all men are wise. Can we agree with that? Not all men are wise. And also not all women are wise. Right? We can agree with that too. And the Bible uses the woman as a symbol of sin many times in Proverbs. It says, like, her lips drip with honey. In the end, it's bitter as wormwood. But then he also uses the woman as a symbol of wisdom. And so that you have foolish women and you have wise women. You have both. So don't tell someone to never get married. It's simply not biblical unless they have a gift of celibacy, right? There's a verse on that. But I have heard godly people who have been hurt to give this advice. I've heard them give that advice, and that's not biblical. They're not woman haters or anti-woman. They've just been hurt. You know, they're kind of bitter at what happened to their circumstances, and they're projecting it on other people, and that's not biblical. That gets so small. I forgot to enlarge that. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. So there are wise women. So here's a question to ask your neighbor. Wow, that got really loud when I did that. Hello. Anyway. So a question to ask your neighbor. What tools and materials does she use to build her house? The wise woman. What tools and materials does she use to build her house? Talk to your neighbor. Like, preferably, like, an answer like that's biblical. Like, I heard some of Stephanie's answers. Want to share that? I heard the first three. What'd you say?
Encouragement, support.
I heard love, encouragement, and respect. Okay. Okay. So biblically, like from the Bible, with her husband, love and respect, right? And with her children, love, boundaries and consequences, unity amongst the family, between the kids and the husband too, and also between the in-laws, like extended family, like you, just bringing unity in the family, you know, it's good. But one tool that I would think would be most useful would be the plumb line. If you're building, you need a plumb line, right? Remember the message we talked about, the plumb line? Like, everybody thinks of men as builders, but the women are building too. They need a plumb line, which is the word of God, to show that this is true vertical, right? This is true. You hold it up, and that really the Bible has the answers for everything, and God, like the Spirit behind it, right? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Just pray that you'll use this message, the word of God, to help us, to counsel people, help us in our own lives, how we think. A truly wise person, you have wise and foolish people, but a truly wise person accepts Christ. Colossians 2, 2 and 3. In Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. To be a wise man or woman starts with Christ. If somebody's here and they've never accepted Christ as their Savior, dealing with your sins would be very prudent. Be very wise to accept Christ's payment on the cross for your sin. Just come to him, call to him, ask him to forgive you based on the cross. And we just pray that we'll be wise and not be led by our emotions or by the culture as we think about marriage and as we might counsel people in this direction or that direction, that we won't be led by our emotions or presuppositions from the culture. That help us to have wisdom. And each situation is different. We know that your Spirit would give us that wisdom and lead us and teach us and show us things, Lord. Give us the right attitude. In Jesus' name, amen.